And I have entitled the sermon, A Pagan King's Conversion, because there may be some doubt in some people's minds, but here we have an entire chapter of the Word of God, basically, as best as we can tell, narrated by Nebuchadnezzar himself. And the very ending of it is really quite incredible. It may be considered the greatest confession in the Old Testament. And that is quite a statement when you think about all the things that were said about God, maybe none greater than what God says about himself can be found in the Old Testament. Let's start at the end and work our way to the beginning here. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For, and this is just a wonderful statement to memorize, by the way, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from all generations, generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he's able to humble. Even the proudest man on the face of the earth, Nebuchadnezzar, who certainly has shown us his pride throughout the book of Daniel so far as we've gone into it. In chapter 1, we see him, the great conqueror of Judah, and, having destroyed the temple, and that was actually in God's providence that that happened. But he was the instrument that did it in his army. Then in chapter 2, God deals with him in a dream and shows him a great statue, and he finds out that this great statue, the head of gold, he represents the head of gold, and kind of takes that, I think, rather personally and proudly, but it wasn't meant to be that way. And we do see him make a confession after all things are said and done there, and after the interpretation, not only the interpretation, but the dream itself is interpreted. So Daniel's able to tell him the dream and the interpretation. And we see in chapter 2, verse 47, the king answered and said to Daniel, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries. For you've been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over Daniel. And that's also for Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego too. So there we have the situation, your God, not my God, not the God, not the true God of heaven, but your God. And then, chapter 3, we see the head of gold make himself an entire statue of gold. And then tells everybody, when this music plays and this great ceremony takes place, you will fall down and you will worship this statue. Okay, that's not a very humble man, So now we got another problem here. And of course, God supernaturally deals with Nebuchadnezzar once again. And the three Hebrew children are thrown into the extremely overheated furnace where Nebuchadnezzar sees four figures walking through the fire. What an amazing, theophany there of Christ himself coming with his people. When you walk through the fire, the flame will not hurt you, as it says in Isaiah, figuratively, and then literally fulfilled here. And of course, that elicits another confession from Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 28 of chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. It's a good confession. It's not a saving confession. You know, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, chapter 4, this man that God has already dealt with in so many ways, and he's seen miracles, he's had dreams interpreted, and now, another dream. Another dream. So let's start then at verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs! How mighty are his wonders! His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. That's quite an opening there, isn't it? Especially for one we would suppose to be a pagan king. Something certainly happened to him, and we already read the end of the story, you know. So now you know the rest of the story, as one of my favorite newsmen used to say, that some of you are too young to know who I'm talking about, you know. Paul Harvey, great Paul Harvey newsman, you know, would always tell us stories and then say, now you know the rest of the story. Well, we've already seen the rest of the story here in Daniel. There's another dream, though. Verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. We're going back before the time when all this happened. I saw a dream that made me afraid as I lay in bed. The fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream. I'm pretty sure they were glad they didn't have to figure this dream out. I told them the dream. But they could not make known to me its interpretation, which is rather odd, because false prophets often just make up an interpretation. You know, they just say whatever they believe they ought to say, that they're false prophets, so they really don't care. And here's the most powerful man on earth that could put them all to death and almost did, threatened to and almost did. And he says, here's the dream. Interpret it for me. And their mouths are silent. Because God's the one that can open mouths, and God's the one that can close mouths too. So to the glory of the Lord, they don't even try to interpret the dream. And again, you can wonder, well, Daniel's a man that can interpret dreams. Why wouldn't you call Daniel of all the people in the world? You know, he's already interpreted dreams for you. Why don't you call him? He could do it. Well, we don't know why. We don't. So let me speculate why. Pure speculation. Okay, pure speculation. But it could be that he had kind of an idea of what this dream meant. And he would have rather not heard it. He didn't really want to hear a true interpretation of this dream. And it well could be that the wise men kind of had an idea, because the dream's not that complicated, to tell you the truth. This one makes sense, you know. The wise men may have known what it meant too, or at least had an inkling of it, but standing before the greatest king in all the earth, who wants to tell the king he's going to lose his kingdom? You know, doesn't appear to be a wise choice to make. So we don't know. That's all speculation. But he didn't call for Daniel until we get to the next verse, verse number 8. No one could tell the interpretation. So Daniel comes in again, verse number 8. At last, Daniel came in before me. That's why I say it's autobiographical here. This is the way it's all the way through written. He who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, in whom the spirit of the holy gods, and I told him in a dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, just by the way, Belteshazzar is the heathen name of Daniel. It's the Chaldean name that Daniel goes by. Daniel means God has judged. Some people have, to this day, children named Daniel. God has judged is what that means. And it's a great name. It's a wonderful name. And The Belteshazzar, though, means keeper of the hidden treasures of Bel, capital B-E-L. And Bel's just another name for Marduk. Marduk was the Babylonian god, usually known by Marduk, but can be Bel too. So Belteshazzar, keeper of the hidden treasures of Bel, is what they call him. So here's this heathen king admitting that he's calling in a Daniel, who's a servant of the Most High God, and basically saying, you know, the spirit of the holy gods, still talking like a pagan, telling us of the way he was thinking. Verse 9. O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. Okay? So now we come to the dream itself. And it really isn't that hard to understand. We'll read the dream, and then basically we'll read the interpretation that comes from it. But it all makes sense. Verse number 10, the visions of my head as I lay in bed with these, I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. And we're told by archaeologists that even to this day, they have found, well, not to this day, they have found inscriptions of kings of Babylon being described as trees. Because trees are mighty, and trees are powerful, and trees are big, and trees are large. And so it would make sense that God would speak to him in that way. I saw a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the whole earth. Okay. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. Almost like he was a god himself, right? Almost like, you know, provider of all, protector of all, you know, keeper of all. Well, he'd like that part of the dream. Verse 13. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one. Watchers are not always portrayed as good. Often they're portrayed as evil. But this is a watcher, a holy one, you know, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it, the birds from its branches. But here's the hope. Leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, that way it couldn't be uprooted, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. You know, kind of interesting, the tree's mind, you know. Well, obviously we're talking about a king, you know, we're not talking about a tree. Trees don't have minds, but the symbolic vision here shows that to be the case. The tree will be cut down, but a stump will be left behind. And when there's a stump left behind, it's very possible that the tree may have new growth again. And that's the promise that's being given here, that the tree could have new growth again. The mind of a beast would be given to this former tree, so to speak, and there would be 7 periods of time. Usually, most common, I read about 4 different commentators on this, and 3 of them said 7 periods of time means 7 years, and so he was going to be a beast for 7 years. And I don't think that's right, actually. You know, we went through the book of Revelation, and what did we find in Revelation, which is really like a New Testament Daniel in so many ways, you know? We found that whenever 7 appeared, it usually meant completeness. And so that's probably why the ESV translates it the way that it did. And basically, what we're probably saying here, this is going to happen until the time is complete. It'll be a perfect time of completeness. And I think that's a better way of looking at it than saying that this is 7 years. And of course, this happens in Revelation all the time. People read about seven and they're always going 7 years or whatever that way. And we found that to be really a number that's often used symbolically. And let's remember, this is a vision. This is not meant to be taken literally. It's a vision. And so with a vision being like that, it isn't surprising that there would be seven periods of time definite in the mind of God, but not told to us. It's going to be complete. When God's purpose has been done, then this time, this vision will expire, you know. So, Nebuchadnezzar's plea in verse 17. We're in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, and we're going through it verse by verse very quickly here. I've already made some applications as we go. Verse 17, this sentence is by decree of the watchers, by decision of the word of the holy ones, to the end the living may know that the Most High God rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets it over the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. It's interesting how he puts it that way, even though he now knows better. Okay. The interpretation, verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. And a very respectful way for him to talk to Nebuchadnezzar, you know, very respectful. Daniel proved himself to be very loyal to the ones that had captured him, except in the next chapter. That'll be a different story. He had no use for the king in chapter 5, but he was loyal even to those that really weren't, were his captors. He could have hated them. He could have despised them. He could have done everything to undermine them. Instead, he was loyal because he knew, really, it was God that sent him there. It wasn't Babylon that had, by their mighty power, taken over. This was decreed by God. Verse 20. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the ends of the earth, whose leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and in which all it was food for all, and to which the beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. This glorious tree that he's talking about, it's you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown. It reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It's a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord, the king. You know, That's where he's basically putting his life on the line. But he's going to be loyal. And he's going to tell the truth. And the king asks for an interpretation. He's going to give him the interpretation, you know. And really, it's not the watcher that does it. It's the decree of the Most High. And the watcher, which is probably, in this case, an angel that does the bidding of God. That becomes debatable in many cases. Watchers are often considered evil. But in this particular case, it's probably an angel that's doing the bidding of God in verse 25. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar, don't want to get into more speculation. Verse 25, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree. Your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be accepted to you. So he's not going to just give an interpretation. He's not going to give an exhortation. And he does it in a very Jewish fashion. He gives it one in two parts and then one in two parts. And you can see that in verse 27. It says, break off your sins by practicing righteousness. There it is. Break off your sins, practice righteousness, and your iniquities, which are the same things as sins, right? And your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Okay? And that really was a wise way to speak to him, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. Because as such, well, you just, like I say, it's going to be dependent on God changing this ruler's heart. Because did you notice what it says? It shall be that way until 7 periods of time pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Okay, we know God's going to do that and make that happen. But, his pride needs to be broken. Okay. So there's the detailed interpretation of what we have. And it really should have struck fear in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. It probably did. We don't see that it did. We're not told that it did. But he knew Daniel's interpretation had come true before. And obviously, the interpretation of the dream makes sense. And so he probably, for a period of time, was fearful. But, if somebody's just fearful because, they're just afraid, a little bit afraid of maybe God's judgment, if God doesn't work in their heart, that wears off. It doesn't last, And so they may be struck, they may even be trembling when they think about God. Doesn't mean they're going to come to God. Doesn't mean that. They can put that out of their mind. They can go their way. But God knows what he's doing. And he knows how to humble those. And he knows how to bring us to himself. And that's exactly what's going to happen here. So now Nebuchadnezzar continues. Verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. So here we go. A year later, dreams pretty much forgotten. Things have gone on like they have. His kingdom's gotten stronger. He's been able to accomplish more. It would appear that the vision just wasn't going to happen. A year later, he can easily put it out of his mind, look at his circumstances, and say, look how great, look how wonderful, look how powerful I am. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered, And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? And while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will. Well, there you go. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men, ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. So however long that seven period of time was, it was long enough for all that to happen. It was quite a while. And the king was literally out of his mind. Now, remember, Babylon was a world power, and Babylon was a magnificent place. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and what we know, and what we appear to know, only by writings, by the way, is that they were around the royal palace. It's probably what he was looking at. And there's a lot of confusion and conflicting accounts of them, but we do know they existed from ancient writings. And Nebuchadnezzar was proud of who he was, all he had, and great Babylon for which he took credit for building. But God's calendar was ticking, and it struck the final hour. And it happened, just as God said. Now, the king was literally out of his mind. His reason left him. He was no longer a proud king, but a lowly beast living out in the field. Now, to date, we've not found any archaeological collaboration with this account, and that shouldn't surprise us. Let's talk about why for a moment. Babylon continued on as a kingdom. There would be those behind the scenes making the decisions that needed to be made, and it wouldn't be hard to hide the king's condition. Those in power had reason to do so because they didn't want to lose power. And so they'd hide the king and his condition. And none of the servants that might have seen such a thing and the king acting that way wouldn't be willing to tell their story because, number one, maybe nobody would believe it. Number two, pain of death. You know, so they had it pretty well sewed up there. And they didn't have a powerful media trying to pry into what goes on behind the scenes, you know. And, you know, to this very day, you could still do a lot of things and get away with a lot of things in spite of all the prying of the media. We know that Roosevelt was crippled, but the media knew it, but they never reported it. They didn't want people to know, you know. They felt a loyalty there. And there's other examples we could give, too. The most recent one still hasn't been fully really explained yet, unless I just have missed the news account. But Kate Middleton, Princess of Wales, has been missing, you know. Is she really missing, or is she just kind of hiding, you know? And so you get all these wild speculation. People say, they killed her, you know. Which I don't think is true. But you get this kind of speculation on social media and everything like that. But, you know, she'd been in hiding. And to my knowledge, to this day, unless things have happened in the last couple of days, which I haven't been really too keenly aware of, she's still missing. So you can still hide things. She's a powerful queen. Maybe one of the best-known people in all the world, you know. So to quote one commentator, I got this from a commentator, not from an original source, but he says, pagan writers of the ancient world tell us that after fighting his great wars and returning to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar suddenly disappeared and emerged only a short while before his death. And that seems to be corroborated by other sources of that time too. And what God struck the king with is an affliction that is known to this very day. It's lycanthropy. It's not being a werewolf, you know. Werewolves are myths and everything like that. But it really is, kind of helps us as a Westerner think of what's actually happening here, because it's a condition where people take on the characteristics of an animal. They begin to believe they're an animal and begin to act like an animal. And there's documented cases of it, animals that have been known, cows and birds, hyenas, horses, a buffalo. In Japan, which seems to have more of this than many other places, dogs and foxes become the big thing even to this day. And it's considered a psychological condition, and the animal had the animal picked is often really influenced by culture. Dogs and cats have been observed here. And if you want to look up more about that, just medically, which is interesting, but really not absolutely pertinent, except for the fact that we know it has happened to others. McLean Hospital in Belmont, Massachusetts, did a study on this very rare condition. But their study did something interesting that makes you think about Nebuchadnezzar. Okay. God could do this, even if, if it never, ever happened to anyone else ever in history. McLean Hospital said the patients sometimes report that even in the midst of their psychosis, there's a moment of lucidity or a reminiscence that they feel like an animal or have felt like an animal, but they know they're not really an animal. And the patient behaves in a manner that resembles animal behavior, maybe howling or growling or crawling on all fours like that. But even in the midst of this, that these people are treated and they talk to them and such, the people basically recount that somehow they always knew on some level that they weren't that particular animal. They always just knew somewhere in the back of their mind. But the urges to act like an animal were too strong. Now, if this study is anywhere near accurate, and it could be that the condition Nebuchadnezzar has that God gave him was like that, that he wasn't absolutely, totally ignorant of his situation, that he's in the field acting like a cow, eating grass, and at times it comes to him that he's Nebuchadnezzar. He's a human being, but he can't do anything about it. He just continues on in his animalistic behavior. And if that's true, then that would even be worse, if you think about it, even worse for him. So we don't know for sure, but that could be the case. But almost all these people, even the worst, had periods that they somehow knew deep down inside they really weren't that animal, but they couldn't help themselves. And in these cases of psychosis, almost all of them have been able to be cured and brought back to a regular condition. But this was an incurable condition because it was given by God, and only God could cause it to be reversed. Nebuchadnezzar, though, may have realized, even down on all fours, with the dew of heaven on him, that he was King Nebuchadnezzar, and he could not help himself. And would not help himself, and would not be restored until God restored his mind to him. And of course, that's exactly what happens. And let me see where we left off. Well, I'll read verse 33 again. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. And what did the prophecy say? Prophecy says, until you understand, until you know, it says in verse 25, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will. And that's exactly what happens. He remembers, he understands, his reason is given back to him. And I blessed and the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what have you done? Nebuchadnezzar's great confession. A humbled man, you know. It's thought that this happened near the end of his 40-year reign, and that he only lived and ruled maybe an additional year before dying as one that God had converted, that God had laid low and brought to himself through the one who was the most powerful man on earth, but had no power at all against the mighty God, who is the ruler of heaven and earth and everything in it, creator of it and ruler of it. The conqueror of Judah was conquered by the God of the universe. And that's what we see happening. That's what we see taking place. You know, every other time Nebuchadnezzar threatened those who do not worship, as we saw a few moments ago, if they don't worship the idol, they're threatened. If they don't bow, they're threatened. Daniel's God, chapter 2, the three Hebrew children's God, chapter 3. But this time, Nebuchadnezzar confesses God as the true king, the king of heaven, and by implication, King Nebuchadnezzar's real king. Verse 36. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me, exactly what the prophecy was. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. That's an amazing confession, you know, but it's exactly what was needed. And I would just ask you, won't you make Nebuchadnezzar's confession your own confession? All true Christians do. All true Christians do make that confession their confession. And I'll just close with one more thought. One more thought. There was the mightiest king in all the universe that came to heaven. Came to earth. And there was no pride in him at all. In fact, he was willing to go to the cross. Willing to go to the cross to pay for all of the sins of all Christians. And he could have looked out over this world and looked up into the heavens and could have said, look what I've made. Look what I made. Instead, he lived in a state of humiliation, willingly gave himself to the death of the cross. He tells us he could have called 10,000 or 10, I think 12 legion of angels. Might have the hymn mixed up with how many. One angel's enough. He only needed to call one to rescue him, but he wasn't going to do that because he had a mission. And mission accomplished, the redemption of every single child of God, the redemption of every single elect person from the time of Adam, who, if he was elect, from the time of Adam to the time of now, to the time of beyond us. He was in a state of humiliation, but by his death, and by his resurrection, and by his ascension into heaven, no longer a state of humiliation. It's now a state of glorification for all eternity. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. And we hope that Nebuchadnezzar will be one of those bowing the knee with those of us that are Christians and confessing the mighty Lord, our King, the King of all creation, the King of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Well, I could go on, but I think we'll stop there. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We have stories in the Word of God, but just because they're stories doesn't mean they're not true. This is very, very true. And just because we see psychological conditions that seem to mimic what happened here to Nebuchadnezzar, we know that what happened to Nebuchadnezzar was by your powerful decree. It's what you would do so that in the ages to come, we would have an example of the mightiest of the mighty brought down to the lowliest of the low. Lord, Nebuchadnezzar's words are inspired words and true. that you know how to humble those that walk in pride. Lord, help us not to be the proud, not the ones that need to be humbled, Father, but help us to be those that look to you and trust you and realize that you are the great King, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and will be for all eternity. And to you be all the glory. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.